Well, if you read the Sunday Times, you'll have seen how in the last few weeks they've been running a serialisation of the recently published autobiography of Gerald Ratner, the former head of the High Street Jewellers, Ratner's. And as I'm sure you'll remember, Gerald Ratner, he became infamous in 1991 when he said that some of the products that he sold, that they were cheap because, and I'm quoting him here, because they were crap. And after this disastrous comment, the tabloids in particular, and the whole of the media generally, they attacked Gerald Ratner mercilessly until finally his whole business, it took a nosedive, and he was eventually shoved out of his job. Well, let me read you two quotes from Gerald Ratner about his view on money. The first is him talking about his view on money before 1991. The second is his view on money today. So here's the first quote. Ratner says this. He says, "I remember a friend's mother telling us that there was more to life than money and profit. She was right in a way, but at 21, it was all I was interested in, making money and everything that came with it." Then here's his second quote, his view on money now, post-1991. He says this. He says, "One of the silver linings of losing everything is that you discover the true value of possessions. I'm not saying that money doesn't make you happy, but I do believe that only a certain amount of money makes you happy. Above a certain level, you get into the law of diminishing returns. Buying more stuff doesn't make anyone happy in the long term." That's a striking change in his view on money, isn't it? But what about the view on money for the majority of people in this country who have not fluctuated so wildly in our levels of wealth? Now, I'd say the most common view around today about money is something like this. I think we think this. We think, earn all you can so that you can spend all you can and so that you can save all you can. So that when you stop earning, you can keep spending. That's the most common view today, isn't it? But Jesus' view is a little bit different. Just look, if you would, at the first verse of the reading, verse 19. And look at what Jesus says there, verse 19, top of the page, 971. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." So the first thing that Jesus is saying, he's saying that money is a poor investment. Money is a poor investment. You can see, you can fill it in if you're taking notes there on the service sheet. Money is a poor investment. Now, why does he say that? He says it because money and possessions, they don't last forever. I mean, think about the first two cars that I ever possessed. The first car I ever possessed, I was very proud of it indeed. It was sort of a beautiful, milky coffee-coloured Renault 5. It was a very classy car. In fact, it was so classy that thieves broke in and stole it. Or how about my second car? My second car was a bright red Renault 5 again. I was going up in the world, you can see. And what happened to that one? Well, rust eventually destroyed that car, probably a few moths as well. Or think of that house that we take such care over, that house of yours, that we insure, that we paint, that we extend, that we furnish. One day that house, it will fall down. All our material possessions, they will eventually end up on the scrap heap. Even inflation erodes the value of the most secure savings and pension plans that we've got. There was an American oil millionaire who died, and two friends were overheard at his graveside. One said to the other, "So how much did he actually leave?" The other replied, "He left everything." And that's so true, isn't it? Money and possessions, they are a poor investment. They don't last forever. But Jesus here, he says that heaven is a good investment. Just look, if you would, at the next verse, verse 20. Jesus says, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." So the place where we get the best interest rate, the place where the market never crashes, Jesus says that place is heaven. But it makes us ask, what does Jesus actually mean? What does he mean when he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven? How do we go about doing that? Well, to answer that, we just need to ask ourselves one very simple question. What will be in heaven? Because whatever will be in heaven is what we should be investing in. And the answer, at its simplest, the answer is that people will be in heaven. The Christian, says Jesus, should invest as much as possible in people. Be it the development of our own Christ-like character, be it helping alleviate other people's physical and emotional needs, be it encouraging other people to put their trust in Christ for themselves so that they too can be a part of heaven. The more we believe in the reality of eternity, the less we will feel we have to hang on to money and possessions in the here and now, and the more we'll be able to invest in people. Money is a poor investment. So what's money good for? What is money good for? Well, answer this question, if you would. If you won £25,000, what would you do with it? Have a think about it. What would you do with it? £25,000. It's not £25 from Aunt Doris for Christmas, but it's not sort of £25 million either, which would just completely transform your life. You could just quit your job now if you wanted to. A 25K. If you won it, what would you do with it? Around 7 years ago, it was a question I was asked as part of a marriage preparation questionnaire that Susanna and I did to think about whether we should get married, to think about whether we were compatible. And the answers we gave to that question were very revealing. If you won £25,000, what would you do with it? Susanna wrote, give it all away. I wrote, put it all towards buying a house. Now look at what Jesus says in verse 21. Look at verse 21. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, Jesus says here that money is a good spiritual indicator. It's a good spiritual indicator. For where your treasure is, where you invest your money, there your heart will be also. That reveals what or who you're actually committed to. In other words, Jesus is saying, show me what a person does with their money, and I'll show you whether they're really living for me or not. Some people attach their wallets on a chain to their belt. Jesus says that our wallets are actually on a chain attached to our hearts. How we use our money is one of the key spiritual indicators that Jesus points us to when we think that all is fine in our lives as Christians. Remember this whole sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, it was spoken to people who called themselves Jesus' disciples. And yet here again, Jesus is alerting us to the possibility that we think we are connected to him when actually we're not. It's a similar idea that Jesus is describing in the next verses, except he changes the metaphor from the heart to the eye. Just look at verse 22, would you? Verse 22, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So Jesus says that our eye, our view, our vision on money, on possessions, it actually determines what is going on in the whole of our body. He says money is a good spiritual indicator. But that does mean, it's our third point, it means that money is a poor master. It's a poor master. Just have a look at verse 24. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. My wife, Susanna, she has a British passport and she has an Australian passport as well. And as much as she likes to claim that she shows her allegiance to both, You just have to watch us playing Australia at rugby to know that Susanna has Australia as her master. I mean, even when we play them rugby and we beat them, as we invariably do when it matters, Susanna still supports them. She shows that Australia is her master. Susanna cannot have both England and Australia as her master. And it is exactly the same for us with God and money. We cannot have them both as master, says Jesus. It is impossible for us to have them both as masters. We are either a slave to God or we're a slave to our money and our possessions. And when the choice is laid before us like that, we see what fools we are if we have any other master than the one true God. Money doesn't fulfill. Gerald Ratner tells us that. Money certainly doesn't forgive. Whereas in Jesus, God is the only master who provides both fulfillment and forgiveness. Down on Oxford Street, occasionally you see someone with a sandwich board on them, not trying to advertise a golf sale, which is the most common one, but actually as a form of evangelism. And on the sandwich board, on the front of the sandwich board, it is written this: I am a fool for Christ. People generally walk by, they laugh a bit, snigger, and then they look back at the person, they see the other side of the sandwich board. It says, whose fool are you? Now, it may not be the most effective form of evangelism there is, but it is a vital truth for us to hold on to. It is foolish to be a fool for anyone other than Jesus Christ. So if you are a fool for money, if money currently is your master, whether it is consciously as a hedonistic materialist like the young Gerald Ratner, or whether it is unconsciously like me with that question in marriage preparation, just showing me who I was really serving. If money is your master, you'll not know fulfillment or forgiveness. And so please, can I urge you to switch your allegiance? Would you switch to the only good, wonderful, fulfilling, forgiving master that there is, the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you make that switch, even today? Let's move on to our last point this lunchtime, because while money, yeah, it's a poor master. Money is a poor master. Let's not do money a disservice, because money, fourthly, is a good servant. It's a poor master, but money is a good servant. There was an article in the Financial Times just a couple of months ago in which the journalist was interviewing Peter Sutherland, who's the chairman of BP and Goldman Sachs. And this is how the article finished. The writer said this. He said, as we looked out from the top floor of the bank's Fleet Street offices, we could enjoy the view, just imagine it in your mind, we could enjoy the view of St. Paul's Cathedral and the city of London. Ah, God and mammon, I said predictably. Indeed, Mr. Sutherland replied, we need more of both. Now, we can't have both as masters, but I agree with Mr. Sutherland. Of course, we want more people to know God, but there's nothing wrong with more money too. Jesus doesn't say it is wrong to make money. Jesus doesn't even say it's wrong to make a lot of money. We're told that Joseph of Arimathea, he was a rich man. We're told that Jesus was supported financially by a number of wealthy women. It's not wrong to save for the future. In fact, the New Testament tells us that anyone who doesn't provide for their immediate family is worse than an unbeliever. It's not wrong to enjoy the good things of life. Jesus enjoyed plenty of parties. Paul told Timothy, he said, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. But just like your boss at work, he can either put you to good use by getting you to do your job, or he can put you to bad use by just telling you to surf the internet all day. So too for us with money. We can put money to good use, or we can put money to bad use. So as we close, let me just give two challenges in this whole area of how we put the money that God has entrusted into our care, how we put it to use. And the first challenge is this. When we think about our salaries, when we think about our other income, the Bible says there are four areas where our money can go. It says it can go on our needs and the needs of our dependents and on saving for our future needs. It says on it can go on giving to gospel work, whether that is through our church that we're part of on a Sunday, whether it's through this, our midweek church, whether it's through other Christian charities. Thirdly, the Bible says our money can go on giving to the poor. And often, that obviously, that'll be interconnected with giving to gospel work. And then fourthly, finally, it's got to be done, tax. So those are the four areas where our money can go. And obviously, the key is that the more that goes on our needs, number one, the less can go on gospel work and poor, numbers two and three. So each of us, we just need to think through what is our need and what isn't. But this is the challenge. As your income grows, the temptation is to enlarge what we think our needs are. In other words, our temptation is to let our standard of living go up as our income goes up. But actually, once we are meeting the needs of ourselves and our family, which I would guess the majority of us here are doing, we're meeting the needs of ourselves and our family, then why do we need to increase our standard of living just because our income goes up? We don't. So that's the first challenge. The second challenge is this. It comes really from a recent trip I had to IKEA. And I was reminded of the IKEA advertising slogan at the moment. It's in the form of a question. I think it's a very good question that IKEA asked. They ask us this. They say to you, do you live in a house or a home? Do you live in a house or a home? I think it's a very good question. But actually, I think it's rather ironic, because if IKEA's advertising campaign is successful, I think it will mean less products being bought from IKEA, not more. You see, what should matter most for each one of us is not what we do to our house. So the new kitchen units from IKEA, the sofa from IKEA, the new home office from IKEA. Those things aren't important. Not what we do to our house, but rather what we do in our home. The marriages and the families we build in our home. The hospitality that we show in our home. The friendships that we foster in our home. The conversations that we have in our home. Because we live in homes, not houses. Or think about our work. You see, what should matter most to us about our work is not the salary that we get. It's not the private health plan we're entitled to. It's not the promotion that we're offered. But rather what we do in our work. The integrity we show. The conversations about Christ that we have. The work well done. The compassion shown to that struggling colleague. So as we close, two challenges. What is our standard of living? Does our standard of living grow as our income grows? It shouldn't. And the second challenge, what is our focus of living? Is it on what we do to the house, or is it on what we do in the home? Is it on what rusts, bust, turns to dust from IKEA, or is it on what lasts into eternity? People. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the only good, wonderful, fulfilling, forgiving Master. So, Father, each of us, we say, forgive us where we have deserted you and made money and possessions our master. Lord God, this lunchtime, we come back to you as our one true master. And Lord God, please, would you help each one of us to put your words into practice? May we be people whose focus of living is not spending on possessions, but spending on people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.